In the early 2000s, we were fortunate to be able to have a small hobby farm, and we had a couple of four-wheelers on that farm. When the weather would get bad, sometimes those four-wheelers would get stuck. Sometimes our vehicles would also. But when those vehicles would get stuck, the four-wheelers typically, because we would take those out into the woods and find muddy locations that seemed to be a bit more difficult to get through than when you looked at them you thought you'd be able to. So this one particular time we got the four-wheeler stuck, and as it was stuck out there amongst the trees, but in a mud hole, called for another four-wheeler, got the four-wheeler there. We hooked up a chain to the back of that four-wheeler, and we were able to pull it out. As you may know, because there's occasionally snow that happens in Ohio in the wintertime, you may have seen people alongside the road, and somebody will be off in the ditch, somebody else stops with a truck with four-wheel drive, hooks up a chain, and then pulls them out, or a tow strap, or a cable, something of that sort. One time I remember that somebody was using a chain, but it was a smaller chain, and with that chain, they hooked up, and they started to pull, and that chain snapped. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but when that happens with a chain or with a cable or with a tow strap, you put so much force on that, and when it snaps, it goes so fast, there's no chance to react. So if you're nearby, you're definitely going to be able to get hurt if you get hit by that particular chain. Start turning, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because today I want to talk about strength. I want to talk about strength that leads to everlasting life. I want to talk about building a spiritual chain, a strong spiritual chain that will help us to be a part of the family of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and picking it up here in verse 7, we'll start there. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." And this is Paul speaking here in Corinthians, and he was given this thorn in the flesh. "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So a trial for Paul. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And how many times have we had a trial and we had a difficulty and we have pleaded with God to please take this from me? And in verse 9, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And we understand that when he's talking about strength, he's talking about spiritual strength. And it's made perfect in our physical weakness. "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That spiritual strength. And in verse 10, "Therefore," he can say, "because, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Difficult for us to see. We've all been through trials, and it's tough to say I take pleasure in those infirmities. But Paul says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." So seeing way beyond just that physical for today, but for Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak physically, then I am strong. Because not counting on our own physical strength and our own abilities, but counting on the strength of God and for Him to help us through our difficulties, to help us through those trials. When we're physically weak, we can be spiritually strong when our minds are correct in alignment with God. Most of us, if we're honest, will say we admire strength. Whether that's the strength of bulging muscles, or whether, like Mr. Henderson has, or whether that is the strength of how to handle bad guys or persistence to set out for completing what we challenge to do. It might be going on a long hike, so doing the Grand Canyon or the Wind Rivers, and you go out for several days, and they'd be able to come up the, you go down the north side of the Grand Canyon, come up the south side, and there's switchbacks back and forth, and you've got a 54-pound backpack on, and you're just continually going back and forth, your legs are burning, and when you get to the top, you feel like, wow, I was strong. Of course, many people are doing that and not huffing and puffing as hard as you are. Oh, did I tell you that did that once? Okay. So we look at strength of that, and it can be strength of intellect also, or how somebody outsmarts somebody, and we see that as a strength, and we admire that. People can be emotionally strong. I talked about towing a car, and with that, you take a look at a chain. So I brought up a chain here. So if you look at a chain, if this is going to break, where will it break? Will it be this link, or this link, or this link? Well, guess what? The weakest link is where that's going to break. In manufacturing, there's something called theory of constraints, and you look at where is the weakest link, and you improve that instead of improving the entire system. And the same concept applies for a physical chain if you're going to tow something. Where's the weakest link for that physical chain that we might have? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to continue wearing this because there's no real good place to set it up here. I'm not Mr. T. All right. But when we look at a chain, I want you to think about that as you have trials, you have perseverance, you build character, and you strengthen your hope. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, just like Paul had brought out earlier. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance as we actively go through those and we turn to God, that will develop perseverance, spiritual perseverance in our lives. And that perseverance, character, and character, hope. We have trials in our lives. And let's turn to James chapter 1, a normal place that we would go. But James chapter 1, I want to bring this out now as it applies to the analogy of having a strong chain. James chapter 1. And in verse, almost there, James chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. 2 and 3. So let's start in James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Again, not an easy thing to do, but we have the understanding, the faith that we can look to God. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, become you therefore perfect, even as God is perfect. Have patience and have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. A mature Christian. That's what we're supposed to do. Go on from the milk to the meat. And as we go through our physical life, learning on the spiritual side with trials that grow and strengthen that spiritual chain that we have. I'd like to tell you a story from 2007. There was a gentleman named David Works, and his family was getting in their van after church services. As they were getting in their van, and the father had gone around, he had four daughters, and as he was going around the van and got into the driver's side, now, the sliding door was still open, and he heard pop, pop, pop of gunfire. There was a gunman that was there, and he had opened fire on the church parking lot. As the father is there, he turns his head and he realizes through the open door that he can see one of his daughters was not yet in the vehicle. Actually, two of them were not. The one that he sees is wearing a green dress, and as he sees her, he sees just under the rib cage a red spot that's beginning to grow. And he turns, opens the door, turns, and starts to run around the van, and he feels a sharp pain in his left side and also on the inside of his thigh that dropped him to the ground immediately. He looks underneath the van, and he can now see his daughter that's laying underneath the van, or down so that they can look and see each other. He tries to summon every bit of physical strength that he has, every bit to be able to go and to help his daughter. He looks over at her, and as their eyes meet, he tells his daughter, her protector speaking to her and saying, yet he can't move. He says, I'm sorry, honey, I can't reach you. Can you imagine that as a father? There she is, lying and bleeding. He's lying there, but you can imagine how he tries to summon every bit of strength that he would have. In fact, at that point in time, he just wishes that he could be like the superhero and just whisk his family off to safety, come back and take care of the bad guy. But that's not possible, is it? He's physical. He's physical, so that can't happen. This is real. It's not a movie. She lays there, dying just a couple feet away, and as they reach their hands towards each other, she ends up dying. That December day in 2007, David Works realized he was in a situation that was beyond him, beyond what he could do physically. Many times our trials we look at and we say, I can try to solve that myself. I'm not necessarily not able to solve this problem. But how many times are we truly in a trial that is beyond our capabilities? And what does God tell us to do? Pray without ceasing. Why? Because God wants to be a part of our life in everything that we do. So even if it's a small trial, God wants us to be able to learn from that and trust Him, to look to Him first and foremost. A situation. He didn't have the power. He didn't have the control of that situation. Many times we'll find ourselves in that. I can't imagine. That day he actually lost two precious daughters. I have two precious daughters. I can't imagine when they need me most not being able to actually reach out and help them. And even worse than that, to be able to see them going through pain, going through suffering, where we cannot help. How often in a trial do we say, I can't handle this, God. It's too hard for me. How many times do we say that? We say to God, if you're really there, God, show me and I'll trust you. And what's God's response? Trust me and I'll show you. Trust me and I'll show you. The story ends with David forgiving the gunman's parents, developing a stronger relationship with God. Now he still misses his daughters tremendously. We could only imagine that. But he's able to move forward step by step, day by day, because he has drawn closer to God and the strength of God. Not his own strength. How parallel does that fit to our lives and what God wants us to do? We will have trials and sufferings, and when we use them to strengthen our spiritual chain, there will be growth. Tremendous growth. So a few points today, and I'll start off with the first one, that we will have trials and suffering. Use them to strengthen our spiritual chain. We will have trials and suffering. So that's what we just talked about, the trials and suffering like David Works has. They're going to be there, and we are to count it all joy. Because we will grow from it. Not that it's going to be physically a joy for us, but the joy that we will grow from it. Second point is to strengthen our spiritual chain through perseverance. Strengthen through perseverance. George Mallory. So, read a book a few years ago and reread it because it was very good. It was called The Paths to Glory by Jeffrey Archer. And he was telling a story about George Mallory. George Mallory in the early 1920s, was led the expedition, the first three expeditions, to try to summit Mount Everest. So going through the story and talking about his life, but he gets to this one point. It's the point where the Royal Geographic Society has to select who's going to go on this trip. They've already selected George Mallory to be the leader of this trek that they're going to go on. But who else will be on there? They've got several, over a dozen, and they need to pare it down. I forget if it was six or eight people that they needed, but they were going to pare it down. They had gone to George Mallory, and they told him, we really want you, we've put some series of tests together, and we want to make sure that you help us make Finch, an Australian, to be able to fall out of the team that goes. Now, the reason they wanted that was it's the Royal Geographic Society of England. So they didn't want an Australian to be there and potentially be the first one to summit. They wanted it to be an Englishman. So they put this one test together, a series of tests, and they go through it in the book. But this one test where they put together is they created this cold room because they wanted to see if somebody is going to be tested physically. And they said, let's take it to where not only do we drop the oxygen content in the air, like they would have at Mount Everest, but also take the temperature down. So this room was capable of doing that. Also, they made an elevator. So it was a moving elevator that they had eight at a time that would get on, and they would just start walking, and it was flat at first. And then with time, they elevated that elevator so it became stair steps that they were going up. At the same time they were doing that, they were reducing the temperature in the room and reducing the oxygen in the room. And what they wanted to do is see who would fall out and not be able to continue to go on. Well, as it went on, and they're trying to shorten this story a little bit, it was getting down to where there were only three of them left. There was Mallory, there was Finch, and another gentleman. The other gentleman fell out, and most of the time when they fell out, it was through pure exhaustion. Their legs just gave out, and then they rode the stairs down to the bottom, and then they got medical help. But beyond that, the phenomenal part of it is beyond that, George Mallory, who was in front of Finch, kept glancing over his shoulder. When is Finch going to give up? When is he going to give up? In fact, Mallory said there were a couple of times that he thought he was going to just lose it, and he would just, through sheer exhaustion but sheer mental strength, would just take another step, and sure, Finch is going to fall. Sure, it ended up that they both fell at the same time. But when they came to him after all the tests and they said, okay, is there a way we can say that Finch shouldn't go? And he says, if there's one person I want to go with me, it's Finch. I want Finch there beside me as we're traveling through this. The power of perseverance can come through suffering. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, if you will. But it can come through suffering. It's available to all of us, no matter how young, no matter how old we might be. God recognizes perseverance. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll just one scripture here to the church of Thyatira. Revelation 2 in verse 19. Revelation 2 and verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last is more than the first. So God recognizes and realizes the patience that we have, the hupomone, which is cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. Enduring patience, patient continuance, persevering. So God recognizes that. Let's go, we're close. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 10. Again, talking about perseverance. James chapter 5 and in verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Suffering and patience, perseverance, the same word. Hupomone. Indeed, in verse 11, indeed, we count them as blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The underpinning of the hope God provides is love. God is merciful and compassionate. He loves us and wants us to be a part of the family of God. And yet, it's going to take a lot of effort on our part. You turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Perhaps the most significant about our perseverance is that it's a tangible sign of our faith and our love that we have. Our spiritual perseverance shows God the faith that we have in following Him and the love that we have by acting that out and showing Him. Romans chapter 4, you're there and I'm not. Romans chapter 4 and in verse 20. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Faith is the key to perseverance. Mallory and Finch show that they had faith in their endurance in being able to go on this trek to be able to try to be the first ones to make it to the top of Mount Everest. Olympic athletes train and train hour and hour, day and day, year after year. Why? They have faith in the opportunity that they may be the best in the world. When I was at college, I was a pole vaulter on the track team there. And in the off season, what we had to do is we had to pole vault 3 times a week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. We would go out and you had to take 20 attempts at the bar. And this was just a conditioning and being able to go through some of the form that we were looking at. There was a 2-month period my sophomore year that started off, I came running down the runway, I've got the pole, I stick it into the box, and I go up in the air 15, 16 feet, and I came back down and missed the pit. All right, well, that happens every now and then. But in this particular instance, Craig Culbertson, another pole vaulter that I vaulted with, at the same time, within 2 days, had the same problem that I did. So we weren't making it, didn't have the strength to be able to get into the pit, the momentum. So that went on for a week, and they were taking films of us and putting the film up and comparing it to other world-class pole vaulters. Not other world-class pole vaulters. They were world-class. I wasn't. So it's very humiliating when you see, wow, boy, that guy's pretty good. Oh, that's not me. So they would show us film, and we had people that were coaches that were trying to help us. Okay, you need to do this for your technique. You need to do that. We tried it week after week, and it went on to 3 weeks time period. And in that 3 weeks, had not hit the pit once when I was vaulting. Didn't hit it once, and neither did Craig. Craig quit. He left the track team. Didn't see him out there on the track team for the rest of my time there. I did not. And it took two full months before we figured out what the problem was so that I could get the momentum into the pole that would carry me into the pit. 2 months. I bring it up just to show you that I'm a massive failure. No. I bring that up to be able to say that that's a time in my life that I did have perseverance, because I knew with time that they would help me figure it out. I couldn't do it on my own, but they would help me figure it out. And that I would be able to continue on this pole vaulting for my college career, something that I enjoyed doing. But I couldn't do that myself. I couldn't just muscle my way through it because the technique was wrong. And they had to help us that way. Similarly, God looks at us and he says, okay, I know what you're doing wrong. Are we going to muscle our way through? Are we going to miss the pit for weeks and weeks and months? Or are we going to ask? Are we going to draw closer to God and ask? Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So I finally came out of that slump, which I'm very thankful for. But Luke chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 1. Luke 18, and in verse 1. Because something that God wants us to do as a Christian is to show up every day. When we have failures, to be able to continue to come back and try again. But more than that, to rely on him. Luke 18 in verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always pray. Pray without ceasing. That means keeping God in everything that we do in our lives and appreciating. How many times do we get busy and God's not in our mind in whatever we may do? In the New Living Translation, it brings it out this way: always pray and never give up. Never give up. Whenever I hear something about giving up, I think about Winston Churchill. He used to have a bulldog, and the reason he said that he had a bulldog was because most dogs, their nose sticks out further than their teeth. So if they grab onto something, then sometimes they will let go because it will form around their nose, and then they stop breathing. So when they get out of breath, they have to let go. But a bulldog is such that the teeth are out front, the nose is set back, they can hang on forever and keep breathing. And that's in part the way Winston Churchill was. But that is the concept of never giving up. Never giving up. When prayer is a regular habit, we are more likely to depend on God. We are more likely to not give up in our spiritual life. Pray like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know this well. Put in your notes Luke 22, verse 42. Luke 22, 42, where Christ said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. And that's okay for us to ask God to take this trial from me. But we also have to look at the latter part of that scripture, that verse. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And that needs to be the focus. What is God's will in our lives? We will have trials and we'll have difficulties. And what do we do? What do we do? If someone puts a wall in front of us, what are we going to do? Just think about that. You're going along a trail somewhere, along a road, and all of a sudden there is a brick wall 20 feet tall. Stone wall. What are you going to do? Oh, there's a door over there. Go over to the door. Ah, it's locked. I can't get in. Knock, knock, knock. Please, let me in. Let me in. Nobody lets you in. What would you do? This is your spiritual life. What would you do? So, back to the book that from Jeffrey Archer and George Mallory. So George Mallory, when he finished high school, he was going to go to college, Magdalene College in Cambridge, I believe it was. So in order to get in, what they needed to do is go and have an interview with a professor. So he had his interview lined up for this one particular day. George Mallory was not always on time for everything. One of the things they knew was, do not be late for your interview, because this professor would lock the door and wouldn't let you in. So George Mallory gets up that morning, and he takes off to go to the train. He gets there, goes through his pockets. Oh, I don't have my ticket. He left it back at his apartment, his flat, I guess they call it. So he went back to his flat, got his ticket, ran back to the train to see it departing. So then he had to wait for the next one. When it came in, he didn't have enough time to be able to get to the college. He started running for all he was worth. And when he got there, he was very tired, but he also was late. Goes up to the wall around the college, to the door, the main entrance door. Knocks on the door because it's locked. And the guy slides the little square place open and says, "Yes, can I help you? I'm George Mallory. I'm here to see the professor to go through my interview." And he says, "You're late. The professor said do not let you in if you're late." Slaps that little door closed. All right, George Mallory, in that literal situation that I talked to you about, what does he do? So he tries the door again, and he screams through the door, "Let me in, let me in!" Nothing. So then he takes a step back, and he looks at the wall. And it was, I figure it was 18 or 20 feet, but it was substantial. And he looks at it, he takes his satchel, puts it over his head, and starts to climb up that wall. Gets up to the top, throws his satchel down, jumps down into the flower garden, dusts himself off, and goes over to the main building. Goes in there, asks where the professor's office is, goes up to the professor. Knock, knock, knock on his door. Professor opens the door. The professor says, "You're late." He goes, "Yes, I'm very sorry for that." And he goes, "How did you get in?" He says, "Well, I just climbed the wall." He goes, "No, really, how did you get in?" "I told the guy that's guarding the door not to let anybody in after the time." And he says, "No, I climbed the wall." He goes, "I don't believe you." And George says, "Well, I did. Here, I can show you." "Yes, let's go out there." So he went out, saw the footprints in the flower garden, and he said, "Take your satchel, George, and climb that wall then." So he does. He climbs up that wall, sits on top of it, and he says, "Now can I have my interview?" And the professor says, "No. Because if you want to get in that bad, you're going to make it through college. The interview's over. You're in." But what do we do when we hit a wall like that? Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Run with endurance the race set out before us." Run with endurance. Run with endurance and perseverance. We will have obstacles that will get in our way. What will we choose to do about that? So we're going to have trials. Point one, use them to be able to build a strong spiritual chain. Develop strength through perseverance. Strengthen our spiritual chain through having perseverance in the trials and difficulties and temptations that we will have in life. And the third one is to strengthen our character. Strengthen spiritual chain through character strengthening. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Because it's important for us to build our spiritual strength. And that can come in developing our character when we develop that. James chapter 3 and in verse 13. James chapter 3 and in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Show by good conduct. And that good conduct, after we do it over and over again, becomes part of our character. Becomes who we are. And you'll be able to tell the response that we're going to have in our lives. Just put it in your notes, but 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 17, where David is saying, I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. God knows our hearts. He rejoices when integrity finds there. Character defines us. What seems clear on paper ahead of time, or if you're having a discussion with a friend or somebody and you talk about a difficult situation, how would you handle that? That's one thing. But when you're actually in that situation, what would you do? We could all sit here and say, yes, if I ran into that wall like George Mallory, I would just climb that wall, go on into the office of the professor. But would we? Would we? Or would we look at it and say, wow, it looks a little slippery there. Or, wow, I don't have the strength to be able to do that. How would we really react? There's a story that of a gentleman, Tim Kimmel. He was out on a hunting trip with a friend of his, Tom. Now, Tom and Tim were in church, and they were both pillars in the church, successful businessmen, successful family men. And Tom was a warm and friendly guy. Not that Tim wasn't, but Tom was. On the trip, Tom was unusually quiet. So the first day they went through, but they had a campfire that night. And the two of them were sitting around there. And during that campfire, the story came out. Tom's daughter was pregnant. Now, Tom couldn't believe that with all the spiritual training that he had given to his daughter, that she would do this. But they find themselves in that situation. Tim asked, what are they going to do? Are they going to keep the baby or put it up for adoption? And Tom answered. Now remember, this is a pillar in the church, somebody that Tim looked at and said, wow, this person is really spiritually strong. And they were out on this camping trip to be able to help strengthen one another spiritually. So Tom answered and said, we considered all the alternatives, Tim. We weighed all the options and we finally made an appointment at the abortion clinic. I took her down there myself. Tim dropped the stick that he had, that he was holding right there by the fire. For years, Tom had been an outspoken opponent of abortion. He even served on the crisis pregnancy center for the church. The conversation continued. Tom said to Tim, I know what I believe, but that's different from what I had to do. I had to make a decision that had the least amount of consequences for all the people involved. The least amount of consequences for all people involved. All right, that's a story, the least consequences. The character that Tom had built over the years, when it came to where the rubber met the road, the least amount of consequences for all people involved. Really? Now again, we can shake our heads, but until we're in that type of a situation, what does our true character shine through? What will it be? I'm not saying that it's easy, but what will the character be? Tom's character was superficial. He wore a mask for everybody else. For his friends, for all of the people at church. He even thought he wore a mask for God. But where does God look? God looks on the heart. God knows. We can keep no secrets from God. Tom's decision was not rooted in suffering and perseverance. It was not a strong enough link in his spiritual chain for that trial that came and tugged on that chain because it broke. He didn't develop a strong enough chain. Spiritual chain had a weak link, and it broke. And when a chain breaks, it oftentimes causes damage. So, for example, we broke a chain one time. Thankfully, we weren't backed by it where it could hurt us. But the chain snapped both ways, and on the one four-wheeler, it cut into the plastic that was in the back dumper back portion of that, and it cracked the windshield on the other one. Damage happened when the chain breaks. Can you imagine the least amount of consequences for all people involved? Really? For all people involved? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. You can turn there. Proverbs 11 and verse 3. Trials, perseverance, character, hope. Those are the things that are going to strengthen our spiritual chain. What will we do? Proverbs 11 and in verse 3. Proverbs 11 and verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Integrity. The character that we have. The decisions that we actually make. Not the ones we say we're going to make, but the ones we actually make. That determines who we are. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Tom was destroyed by the actions that he had. The NIV puts it this way: the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity, the mask that they were wearing. When we seek to live lives of godly character, we benefit from God's protection, guidance, and close, loving relationship. But our strength of character does much more. It serves as an example, an encouragement to friends and spouses and children and everyone whom we come in contact with. They see it. They see what we will do, not just what we say that we will do. Back in the 1930s and 40s, pretty soon I'm going to have to say 19. I could just say 30s and 40s. But back in the 1930s and 40s, there was a Swedish mother in Chicago. She was raising 9 children. It was difficult for her to get along. Her name was Mama Lind. She used to take her children for rides on the streetcar, and she would do that to be able to give them some enjoyment. She would save up pennies because that's all it would cost, but the pennies cost a lot. So she would go there, and sometimes the conductor would let the younger children ride for free. And she didn't think anything of that, thought it was just the generosity of the conductor. She paid for those herself and for her older children. It was important to her that everything was right, and later she came to the understanding in her mind that she did not do everything right. And she wanted to be right with Var Har, which in Swedish means our Lord. Even though the funds were still scarce, she decided to pay back the money. The money that she sent was a $10 bill, put it in an envelope, and sent it off to the Chicago Transit Authority. It was more than enough to cover what she had missed paying. But put it in perspective, $10 for her, 9 children, remember. $10 for her was enough to feed her family for 2 weeks. She put that into an envelope. Nobody asked her to do that. She sent it off to the Chicago Authority. She received a letter back from the Transit Authority, and this is what it said. Dear Mrs. Lind, we hereby acknowledge receipt of the $10 bill and extend our sincerest appreciation of your honesty and integrity. It's always gratifying to observe and know of instances of personal action that follows the rules of Christian conduct. They didn't have to write that back. She didn't have to send the money in. She did. For years, Mama Lynn kept that letter in the front of her Bible. After she passed away, it was framed and kept on her youngest daughter's wall. And the story was told over and over again to be able to impact several generations on the actions of Mama Lin. But it didn't end there, because there was a book written about this. So how many people heard and saw and felt the influence of Mama Lin from the book? And there was a sermon given where somebody told a story about Mama Lin. All right. Many sermons, actually. But the point is that her actions had a generational impact from the integrity that she had. Put in your notes Titus 2 and in verse 7. Titus 2 and in verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Is that what's said about us? Is that what's said about us? Like the Transit Authority, we appreciate and are encouraged by true integrity and character when we see it in people around us, whether it's at work, whether it's close friends, family members. Our character is most influential when we have allowed suffering and perseverance to write it on our hearts. So it's not just a facade, not just a mask that we wear, but it's part of our spiritual chain that we are developing year after year. Talking about a godly character so deeply ingrained that we do not even hesitate to put it into action. Tom didn't have that. Tom didn't have that. He should have been able to react based on what he said he believed, but he didn't. He reacted differently to something that would be physically less difficult for all those involved. Talking about godly character, so deeply ingrained in us that becomes what comes out of us. When we're having conversations, do you find yourself where you're giving a comment that is part of a scripture, godly principle? Nowadays, people may look at you and say, "What? What are you talking about?" But 50, 60 years ago, everybody understood the concepts from the Bible, and when you would make reference to it, you would know. Now, when people are talking about literature, that is, you know, when we say, oh, this literature that you have to read in school, or used to have to read in school, so much of it came from the Bible, and you didn't have to explain it because that was what you learned when you were growing up. Nowadays, they have to explain where it came from and what the concept of it is behind it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Character is holy. Character is powerful. It changes lives and it changes history. How many lives were impacted by Mama Lin? How many generational lives were impacted? When we demonstrate a deep rooted faith based on character, this is one way that we bring glory to God and inspire others to do the same. How many examples from the Bible has God given us to inspire us to strengthen our spiritual chain? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. How do we proclaim the praises? Because that's something that we should want to do. Peter doesn't stop here. Let's continue on in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Character. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable, like Mama Lin. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The impact of the decisions we make. Every aspect of character we strengthen. We strengthen another link in our spiritual chain. So that when the trial comes, which is how hard you're pulling on the chain, the weakest link has been strengthened to the point that that chain is not going to fail. Our character-based lives help us to resist the sinful desires. God helps us with that, to set the example for others. So, yes, we're going to have suffering. Will we have perseverance? Will that perseverance lead to character? And what do these add up to? Hope. They add up to hope. So the last point is to strengthen your spiritual chain through hope. When we look at the chain, the trials we go through is how hard the chain is pulled on one end or the other. How hard that chain is pulled. The more difficult the trial, the harder the chain is pulled on, and the stronger the links have to be. Perseverance. We look at perseverance and think about that as the thickness of each link of the chain. The thickness. Because the thicker that chain is, the stronger it is. The more we go through persevering one trial after another, we strengthen, we build up the size of that chain so it becomes thicker and thicker. And we have strength from that. The character that we develop, the character that then has the actions, the true character, because that's what's going to drive our actions, is the metallurgy of that link. So internal, because you don't see character until it comes out. The metallurgy, so the difference of, is it made out of copper or aluminum, which is weak, it's not very strong when you're trying to have a chain, or is it made out of steel or iron? What is that link made out of? And as our character develops and strengthens, that link is going to get stronger internally. So the perseverance makes it bigger. The character makes it stronger internally. And the trials are going to constantly pull on that chain that we have. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll go there again. Because hope is powerful. Hope is knowing about the chain that we have. It's knowing that our chain is strong enough to get us through that trial. Hope is powerful. It gives you confidence. It's a reason to get up in the morning, no matter how bad the day before was. It's the weapon that can outlast any enemy that we have. Hope is what gives our lives meaning. Romans chapter 5. Verses 2 through 6. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 2. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So the trials produce perseverance. And the perseverance, character. And character, hope. So this verse is where I've taken these points from for strengthening our spiritual chain. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which for the given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly and allowed us to be able to build our spiritual chains. It's not possible if Christ had not died for us. Suffering leads to perseverance. Perseverance is going to build our character, and character delivers hope. Not just any hope, but a hope that does not disappoint. Daniel chapter 3. I think I've got time for this. Daniel chapter 3. You can start turning there. So we know that roughly 6 centuries before Christ walked on the earth, that Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and his armies besieged and conquered Jerusalem. Let me find this, Daniel. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So sometime later, Nebuchadnezzar erected a statue of gold. You couldn't miss it. 90 feet tall, so if you're passing by or saw it from anywhere, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. The king issued a command. And when the music plays, everyone bow down. Worship the golden image. And after that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was pointed out to Nebuchadnezzar that they would not bow down. So they were brought before the king. And the king said to him, I'll give you another chance. When the music plays, just bow down. Everything's good. Get it over with, nobody's looking, and get back to your life. Then God, the hot furnace was there in case you choose not to. Daniel chapter 3 and in verse 15, and we'll begin and break into this thought here. In verse 15, "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Then the three of them answered. Such a powerful portion of Scripture in verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." How is that for hope? How is that for hope in your spiritual chain? "The God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." And this is, to me, the most powerful part. Verse 18, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." I love this response. It is so powerful. The king could not intimidate them with a fiery furnace. They had deep abiding trust and confidence in God, in God's power in their lives. They had firm hope that he would honor their obedience. The depth of their faith was shown in the words, "but if not." But if not, they were going to trust God no matter what. Even if God chooses not to save us, he knows best. He will do the right thing. That's character. And trust God either way. Not like Tom, the least amount of consequences. What would have been the least amount of physical consequences for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These three men had their share of suffering. City overthrown, displaced from to Babylon, forced to learn foreign ways, serve a king they neither respected nor liked. They had their share of suffering. They developed perseverance. They grew in character. Out of this experience, they showed they had a powerful hope in the security of the one true God. They had solid, strong spiritual chains that were developed over time. Are we strengthening our chain? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So, in every decision and in every way, are we strengthening our spiritual chain? So the 4 points, we have all have had trials or sufferings in our life, and we will continue to have those. That's somebody pulling on the chain to test the strength of the chain. We have perseverance, which is seen in the size of the link. How big are the links in our chain? How strong are they because of their size? We've built character, the metallurgy that's inside each link. Is it internally strong, or does it have flaws in there? Strength is our then strengthening our hope. That's the confidence that we have. Do we trust our spiritual chain to be able to pull us out of any trial when God is pulling on that? Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." Verse 34. "For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." That confidence is the hope that we have in the strength of our chain. "Do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward. For you have need of endurance," perseverance that we would have. "You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God," the character that we have, "you may receive the promise," the hope that we have in our lives. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and bringing this to a close. Once again, we'll go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. We have storms in our life that are going to constantly buffet us, constantly hit us. How do we react? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Winter storms are going to happen. Work challenges. Health challenges. All trials that are going to pull on our spiritual chain. How strong is our chain? Endurance has a partner in Scripture, and Paul in Romans 5 focuses on several truths that are ours because of our choice to follow God. Do we have a mask? Are we truly following God? After talking about these truths that we just read in verses 3 and 4, Paul builds this amazing chain and goes from tribulation to perseverance to proven character to hope. Paul's life is an example of a strong spiritual chain. This chain is not a one-time event, but a continual process, continuing to work to strengthen one link after another, after another, after another, through the trials in our lives, where we're building godly character and developing for us service in His family. I want to finish telling you about perhaps the strongest individual that I've met in this life. She's no longer with us, but when my wife and I were dating back in the Houston, Texas area, there was a widow there, elderly lady. Her name was Mrs. Samuel. She had a small house, a little one-room house. She kept it very nice and neat. My wife knew her and brought me over to meet her. Mrs. Samuel was a person that has some of the strongest faith that I have ever seen. Was she able to lift a car off of somebody? No. She didn't have that kind of strength. But she had the strength that no matter what happened in her life, she was going to follow God. If difficulties came, she had such strong faith and trusted in God to help her in even the smallest things in life, that she had a bee that came into her house. And she was allergic to bees, afraid of them for sure. And she prayed that God would take care of her, and that bee dropped. She had faith even in the smallest things in life. But she trusted God. How many of us would get a fly swatter or open the door and try and chase the bee out? Her first thought was turning to God. That is a strong spiritual chain that was built up off of decisions, years and years being built. She had many trials in her life, health trials and other trials, that were pulling on her spiritual chain. She persevered through those, trusting in God, building her faith, building the character of each individual link in her chain, because she had the hope of the promises of God. Each and every day, we need to strengthen our spiritual chain.